extend your faith this way, please. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we've not come here to play church. Lord, there's a lot of things we could do tonight. Lord, these people came and I came because we want to hear from you. Father, we want to know what you're doing in the earth. We want to know what our part is in it. Lord, we want to be a help to you and not a hindrance. Father, we're trying to learn your ways so that we can walk humbly with our God. We want to know you, Lord, so we can do exploits. Not for fame or fortune, just for the joy. On that day when we stand before you to hear you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lord, that's what we're here for tonight. We're trusting you, Father, because none of us have walked this way before, but we trust in you and the leadership of your Spirit to deliver unto us the mind of Christ for this day and for this hour in our generation. Lord, we trust you. We were asking you to lay out the path of the mind of Christ for this service directly in front of us, with no side trails, because everything that you do here is important, and I know that there are millions of souls ultimately on the line. I know that, Father. Thank you, Lord. Yes, sir, I heard that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Now, Father, I ask you to anoint the ears of these people with your salve, that they may hear what you are saying, not only to the church, but to them individually. Father, I thank you for the anointing of the teacher, that you make my tongue as the pen of a ready writer, that I might speak forth the oracles of God. For all of these things, we promise to give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. Say, Gary, why do you say the same thing? Why do you pray the same prayer every night? Because I want the same result. I pray that because I mean it. And I want his mind for this service. And I believe we'll get it. He's already changed it. That's why I went back there. I had to reshuffle my notes during the worship. Be turning to James again, chapter 4. We're going to just pick right up where we left off last night. And as a matter of review, remember I was, by the way, my page came completely out. So I'm going to have to go to the binder when I get back in Tulsa, get a new cover on this thing. We were looking at James from the standpoint of the businessman. And really, we'll just start with these verses in James 4:4, just to kind of pick up the train of thought where we were. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, in context, when you read that passage there, you'll find that these people were warring and fighting amongst each other. It actually says they were killing, but yet they could not obtain. He says, you have not because you ask not. And when you do ask, you don't receive because you're asking amiss. Well, we looked last night, and we found out that the reason why these Christian businessmen, they were wavering at God's wisdom. In chapter 1, it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And God will give liberally and not rebuking. But it says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea tossed to and fro. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. And the way it was always taught to me until the Holy Spirit taught me this book, I always thought it meant like, well, when you don't know what to do, you ask God. And you pray until you get his wisdom. And then you, whatever he says, you step out to do that. And then you don't change your mind in midstream. There's nothing wrong with that. But the more I read this book, the more I saw these men weren't doing that. They were wavering at the already revealed wisdom of God in the written word. Because everything that James rebukes them for in this book, you can find in the book of Proverbs. The wisdom of God for that for business has already been given. It's in the book of Proverbs. For example, just quickly reviewing, he tells them, he says, when rich men come in, you just really cater to them. But yet a poor man comes in, you say, sit here at my footstool, and you despise the poor. How many of you know what Proverbs says about despising the poor? Mock your maker. You don't despise the poor. So what he's saying, businessmen, I know that's the way the world does stuff. Yes, they cater to the rich. You make sure you belong to the right clubs. You play on the right golf course. You have nothing to do with these lowlives. You know what the world would call lowlives. But that is not the mind of God. It never has been the mind of God. And if you choose the world's way, the wisdom of mammon, over what God's word says, that's wavering at wisdom, isn't it? And all through there, we went through several. They were withholding the wages that was due their employees. What does the word say? The laborer is worthy of his hire. Amen. And we could go on and on. And if you weren't here last night, that tape is available. And we went through several of those things. So understanding what was happening here, these were Christian businessmen. Remember, we looked in the first chapter. It says, brethren, James is writing this letter to born-again people. Yet, although they, and they probably were, he wouldn't say brethren, I don't think, if they weren't. But the problem is, when push came to shove in a tough business deal, when it came right down to it, what are you going to choose? God's word or the ways of the world? And what they were doing, we're going to side with the world. God says, I can't bless that. That's called wavering at God's wisdom. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. Now, with that thinking in mind, I want to show you one other thing before we leave the book of James. Go back to chapter 1. Because we've heard umpteen thousand messages on these few verses that don't mean what we've heard. And I'm talking about verses 2 and 3 and 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, in the context of, here is my wisdom, I've already given it to you, receive it. If you don't know what to do, study my word, find out. And then once you know what my wisdom is, don't waver from it. With that in mind, what he is saying here, look, the devil is going to make sure you have opportunities come along to choose what you're going to do. Now, he's saying, count it all joy when that happens. Because when the devil comes like that, he's only coming for one reason. And that's to steal the word out of your heart. Remember Mark chapter 4? Persecution, affliction, it only comes for one reason. It's to steal the word. What are you going to do? And what he's saying here, he's saying, now look, when that happens, in verse 2, knowing this, know this. The trouble is, we don't know this. But he says, we're supposed to know this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. In other words, stay with the word. I don't care what the temptation is. Now see what was happening with these businessmen. They were staying with the word until it looked like it would be more advantageous to go with the world. Yes, I love my brethren, but in this particular situation right here, I'm going to sue you and make you wish you was never born. See? You can't do that. Can't do that. Now, is there times you sue? Yes. Yes, there are scriptural times. That's, you can tell from reading this book. They had abandoned. See, he says, ultimately, the wisdom of this book is you have not. If you want to know the pivotal few words in this book, you have not because you ask not. Why weren't they? God had long ago ceased to be their source. their own business had begun, their own mind, their own plans. They weren't even asking God if they should go into such and such a city and set up a business. They were just making all those decisions on their own. They weren't seeking his mind at all on it. And he'll make you, they make you rue the day that you ever got in the way of their plans. They had long ago forsaken their first love. They weren't thinking eternally anymore with souls in mind. They were thinking with business in mind. So no wonder they weren't asking God for anything, and it really wouldn't have done them any good. That's why he says if you do ask, you're not getting your prayers answered. You're asking amiss. Everything you'd ask God, help me win this lawsuit that I'm just, against my brother here. Dear God, No, can you see? That's a more practical book than we've ever realized. But that's what he's saying. When the temptation comes, let patience have her perfect work. And I love this next verse, if we only believed it. Let patience have her perfect work. Let me phrase it this way. Stay with the word. I don't care how bad it looks. Stay with my wisdom. I don't care how much better it looks to go the other way. Don't choose mammon. Why? Because if you'll stay with the word and let patience have her perfect work, get this, you will be perfect and entire. And that next word really means lacking what? Nothing. In plain talk, God's word works. That's it. End of story. For those that will hold to it and not waver when it gets tough. Stick with the word. Why does a person lie? Well, it seems like at that moment that the relief you can get from the situation by the little lie you would tell would be better. What you do when you lie, you're saying, I believe that the temporary solution that I'm going to get from this lie is better than the permanent solution God would bring if I stayed with the truth. See, the Bible says God, it doesn't say he will not lie. It says he cannot lie. We have trouble comprehending a God who cannot. See, the trouble with me and Tom is we both know we can. Don't we, Tom? And we have trouble. So we do our best not to, but we have trouble relating to a God who cannot. But since that's what the word says though, so we have to believe it. And if he cannot lie, for God's sake, how is he going to be able to add his anointing to your lie? He can't. It's impossible. He can't do it. That's why he says, even if you were to ask, he can't do anything for you. You'd be asking amiss. He'd have to add himself to your lies. Okay, thank you, Lord. Now watch this. Go back to chapter 4 again. See, this is, thank you. God is so smart. I'm glad he's smart. Is everyone here glad the Holy Ghost is smart? Boy, he quoted this to me right at mid-sentence when I said that. Now, James 4:6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now let's think about that in the light of what we've been talking about. Who would be the proud man? In a tough situation, let's just take lying, in a business sense, a tough situation. It's come up. He knows he's not supposed to lie. That's God's wisdom. But here's a tough business situation. Now, he has to choose. Lie, stay with the truth. Lie, stay with the truth. What do I do? Now, if he lies, that's what God calls a proud man. He chose wisdom. He took it upon himself to make a decision that he knows God disapproves of. Let me phrase it like this. He made a decision basically saying, God, I appreciate what your counsel is about not lying. However, I'll be the judge in this case. And I have decided it's better for me to lie. How proud is that? Now it says, God resisteth the proud. Now why? Does he hate the proud man? No. But see, Tom, you're it tonight. But see, he loves Tom, and if Tom made that decision, let's say he did, you know, he just, man, in this case, I'm just going to go ahead and lie. It just looks like it'd be better, you know. If God adds his power to help Tom in that situation, all that's going to do is encourage Tom to continue lying the next time. It's not that God hates Tom for the lying. He has to resist Tom because he loves Tom. He can't add his power to help you now. You've chosen a path out of his will. What can he do? Now, the humble man, see, it says he resists the proud, and that's why. He's not going to encourage you on a path that's going to promote you away from his will. But it says he gives grace, more grace, to the humble. Isn't that right? Now, who's the humble man? Well, that would be Tom if he said, God, it sure looks to me, if I stick with the truth, it looks to me, God, like it's going to cost me $500,000. Sure looks to me like it would be better to tell this little white lie that my accountant suggested and that we keep this $500,000. But God, I humble myself. Your word says I'm not to lie. $500,000 or no $500,000, I'm not going to lie. And I just cast myself upon you for your grace. Now, what do you think? Can God add his anointing and his power and his mind to a man like that? You betcha he will. That's the kind of guy he's been looking for. Somebody who will listen to what God has to say, no matter what the devil throws at him, will not waver at wisdom in the hard places, and do just precisely what God says, regardless of the apparent circumstances. That's the guy right there who's beginning to qualify now to start transferring and handling massive amounts of wealth for the kingdom of God, who's not going to take it upon himself to become the judge, but he is going to do exactly what God says do. That's a man God can trust with finances. Amen? You got that? Isn't that good? Book of James. It's a good book for businessmen. Good book for anybody. Now, I wrote it like this. The humble man is always teachable. He chooses God's word and God's leadership above all else. He does not waver at wisdom. He is single-minded, serving God without the motive of personal profit. Can you see that? And again, the scripture says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, with that thought in mind, we're going to have some fun tonight. Is that okay with you? Because God says theory is good, but now I've only got tonight, tomorrow night, and Friday night, and I have very explicit instructions for Friday night. There'll be a little teaching, but not much. So we've really got tonight and tomorrow night. And we've got to start getting into the how-tos of this. I did not come down here to give you a bunch of theories and no help. Okay? If I leave here and you don't know what to do, if you're not doing anything different after I leave than before I came, I did not help you. Okay? Well, God sent me here to help you. I mean, it's not me, it's him. I'm just his mouthpiece and trying to get across what he wants to do here. So we're going to start having some fun here now. When I was praying and I was going, God, what is it that you want me to do? I mean, when I first started praying, I didn't know if he wanted me to preach, be a businessman. I didn't really know. I was at the stage of my life. I mean, I'll be 51 next month. So I was in my middle 40s, you know. And I'm going, God, you know, I'm not in my 20s anymore. I'd like to get this show on the road. What is it you want me doing? I mean, I don't really care anymore. I mean, here I am. I wind up, you know, just driving trucks anyway. I mean, big career loss, you know. Now, driving trucks is fine. I enjoy driving those. But, you know, it wasn't like a, oh, I'm going to fall from my lofty estate here, you know. Well, and so I was asking God, and I was praying, I was asking God, you know. And here's what he told me. He said, look, I can't tell you that right now. I can tell you the next step that I want you to take, and that's about it. And I'm going, well, why, you know, like a little kid. Why not? I want to know, you know. You get whiny, you know. God, I want to know. And he told me, he said, son, if I was to tell you today, now this was about 2 years ago, if I were to tell you today really what it is that I'm going to have you doing, at your present level of transformation, your mind would rise up immediately when you heard it and say, that's bizarre. That cannot be God. And I'm going, I would not. How many of y'all ever talked to God? I wouldn't either. You know? You know what example he gave me? He reminded me of when Jesus was preaching on the mountain. And the service was over. He dismissed the people. And he went ahead and sent his disciples to get in the boat and go across the lake to the other side. And he stayed there to pray. Y'all remember that? Well, then later on during the night, he got through with his praying, came down off the mountain. And the disciples and everybody's already gone, you know. And so now Jesus says, I don't do anything that I don't see my Father doing, right? I don't say anything that I don't hear my Father saying. So basically he's going, well, now, Father, what do you want me to do now? Well, I want you to catch up with the disciples. They've already gone in the boat. Walk on the water. And to Jesus, that didn't seem bizarre. Would it to you? And what he said to me was, he says, son, at your present level of transformation, the things that I'm going to have you doing in the financial arena, if I was to tell you tonight what that is, it would seem as bizarre to you right now as if I told you to go walk across the swimming pool. You'd be going, well, that couldn't be God. He says, and he says, the reason for that is, You don't yet think very much like my spirit. Now, Jesus did. Walk on the water, not a problem. Set right out doing it, didn't he? He didn't have to go fast and pray 2 weeks about it either, did he? See? But he thought, as God thinks, as his Father thinks, and as the Spirit thinks. So when the Holy Spirit could come and lead him and tell him such things as that, he could just do it. It didn't seem bizarre. Well, again, I encourage you to be praying in other tongues, because that's the number one way that the Holy Spirit comes as the minister of your understanding, because every one of us starts this Christian life off with what the Bible calls carnal in our mind. We're born in this world. We think like this world. Everything we've seen, everything we've experienced is natural. You know, 2 + 2 = 4, right? Unless you're multiplying loaves and fishes. Yes. See? Uh-oh. Well, water is soft until God tells you to walk on it. Amen? See, we have to... God's trying to get our thinking out of the box. That's a term everyone's used to. Get it out of the natural box and over into the spiritual box. There is such a thing. It's really unlimited spiritually. Now, he's not talking about going out and doing stupid stuff. Climb up on the top of this temple and cast thyself down, and the angels will bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Who said that? That was the devil, right? Now, that's what I mean for all of us, yours truly included. We have to know our God. You have to be able to distinguish voices. You have to know the Spirit of God. Yet compared with the spirit of the devil, because he'll counterfeit God's voice and he'll use the word doing it. You got to know God. Now, I use this example a lot. Well, how can I do that, Brother Gary? Well, for those of you that have not had the privilege of meeting my lovely wife, Sue, next to Jesus, she is the best gift God has ever given me on this earth. And I've been married to Sue 22 years. Now, it could have been one of those platonic marriages, you know, for some legal reason, and she lived in America, and let's just say for teaching purposes that all these 22 years I lived in Great Britain. So we didn't really have intimate, close-type fellowship. You know, we didn't live together every day and get, you know, maybe we corresponded a little, you know, stuff like that. And in that case, I wouldn't really know her very well, would I? But now I have lived with this woman for 22 years. I don't just know about Sue. I know Sue. And if anybody tried to call me on the telephone and imitate her voice, well, let's say it was a professional. Let's say they could precisely imitate her voice, the sound, the inflections, everything about her voice, so that physically to my ear, I couldn't tell the difference. Let me tell you something. It wouldn't be very long into the conversation. I would know from the content of what she was saying, you are an imposter. I know Sue. She would never say that. She would never come to that conclusion. I know her. You're an imposter. Now see, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And the voice of a stranger, they will not follow. It's not just a matter of knowing the word, people. It's a matter of knowing him. And that takes time. 22 years for me to know Sue like I know her. Daily, intimate, close fellowship. Jesus would like some of the same. Thank you very much. You know, who is that that says we feed our bodies three hot meals a day and we feed our spirit, three cold snacks a week. You know? You know? Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Sunday night type of thing, you know? Well, that's the truth. Real fellowship, really coming to know Jesus, is when you begin to fellowship with Jesus all the time. And it gets to be just that way. I don't care what you're doing. And again, yes, I love my pastor. The reason, why do sheep need a shepherd? Hello? There's people here, honestly. Hallelujah. They need someone to follow. Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. Well, I'll tell you exactly why I'm at Dave Roberson's church. I see more of Jesus in that man than any other pastor I know. If I saw Jesus more in another man, that's where I'd be. I want to follow the Lord as close as I can. Dave is the deadest man I know. There can be 14 people arguing with each other, shouting, and half of them cussing Dave. And he's not going to retaliate. He's going to love them. He's going to give them the wisdom of God and then come right outside his door into the pulpit and preach an anointed service. That's just Dave. The man is dead. You got me? Well, and I'm sure he's got more dying to do, but the point being, how did he get that way? Lots and lots and lots of fellowship with the Lord. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, it's through the Spirit that you mortify, put to death the deeds of the body. The more you get to know Jesus, and the more of that love and that peace and that joy and wisdom and all of that is transferred to you by the Holy Spirit. It says we are changed into that same image from glory to glory as we behold his glory as in a mirror by the Spirit of the Lord. See? You know, and the more that we know Jesus, the more we can see him, then the more the Holy Spirit can transform us into that same image. I like being asleep in the midst of the storm. Wouldn't that be great? You know? But it only comes by fellowship. Now, in a practical sense, remember I said, if I leave here and you're not doing anything different after I leave than before I came, I didn't really help you. Okay? I would suggest, okay, y'all start making a list somewhere on your notes, those of you that are, but get the tape, practical things to do. Okay? Here's item one. However much time you're spending now praying in other tongues, increase it. It's just that simple. The whole ministry of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Christ in you. Everyone point right here as if our spirit was there. It's as good as, I don't think he lives in my nose, but anyway. Say, Christ is in me. I need to get to know him. The Holy Spirit has been sent to reveal Christ in me. If I'll spend some time with the Holy Spirit, I will get to know Jesus. That's how it works. You know what the Holy Spirit told me? This is free. There's no extra charge. The Holy Spirit told me one time, he says, son, you have the same trainer, being the Holy Spirit, that Paul had. And he says, if you will spend enough time with him, you can come to know Jesus just as well as Paul, who knew Jesus better than Peter. Now, what's astounding there is Peter walked with, traveled with, ate with, ministered with Jesus for 3.5 years, and Paul never did. But yet the Holy Spirit, who instructed and taught and trained Paul, ultimately caused Paul to know Jesus better than Peter. You remember it was Paul who corrected Peter when the Jews came from Jerusalem? Peter was the one that, we'll just get a little religious just for the weekend while they're here. You remember that? And it was Paul that had to rebuke him, bring him back to his senses. You got that? Now that's hope for us, y'all. It's also accountability. How many of you have ever thought, now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because of the question. I have thought many times, oh, if I'd have only lived in Peter's day, where I could have walked with the Master, sat around that campfire, ate some of that fish and bread that the Master cooked, you know. I know none of you guys ever thought like that. Oh, I would have asked him questions. I had questions to ask that Peter never thought of. Have you ever thought like that, anybody? I have. And in the day that the Holy Spirit came to me and told me what I just told you, he says, son, you have the same trainer that Paul had. You can know Jesus as well as Paul, who knew Jesus better than Peter. That changed my whole accountability situation. I could no longer say, oh, I just born out of due season. Couldn't lay it on that anymore. Because now it all rested on me. The Holy Spirit is ready, willing, and able to make me intimately acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ if I will give him the time. So as usual, the buck stops here. Hallelujah. All right. Let me summarize this again. Everyone in here, I know you're here because you'd like to know what God wants you to do in the financial arena or whatever your call is. Amen. But the purpose of this particular seminar is primarily on kingdom financial stewardship. All right. Now, just like he said to me, he said, son, you don't think yet enough like Jesus, like the Spirit, for me to be able to tell you very much. Because if I really did tell you what I really want you to do, at this point, you'd think it bizarre. Just like when I told Jesus to walk on the water, he did not think that was bizarre. But if I came to you and gave you explicit financial instructions today, you'd say, that's not God. The things God might have you do in the financial realm might seem as bizarre to the natural man as walking on the water, but it will not seem bizarre to us if we will think with the mind of Christ. Now we're going to have some fun now. Anyone in here ever hear of Norval Hayes? He's a hero of mine. From the first days I ever heard him, I admired him because here was a Christian businessman. At the time I first started hearing him in the early 80s, he had 9 businesses and preached the gospel 25 nights a month. But my God. Plus that, he's 72 now, by the way. I got to eat fried chicken with him about 2 months ago. He preached at Dave's church, and I got to meet with him afterwards. Highlight, it's like, for me, it was like sitting down to have fried chicken with John Wayne. He's one of my heroes, he is. I cut my teeth. I still hear the Holy Ghost in his voice most of the time. If I start getting into doubt and unbelief, you know, and I'll be going, you know, I got some kind of faith project going on, and like we looked at James, man, I'm starting to waver a little bit, you know, and I'm going, when is God going to do it? When is God going to do it? And I start, you know, getting into that. The Holy Ghost, he'll speak to me in Norval's voice, and I'll hear it as plain as anything. Faith doesn't wear a watch. Oh, yeah. I forgot for a minute. Okay, yes. Oh, I trust you, God. I believe I received when I prayed, and that's it. I got it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I got it now. I received then. Yes. Hallelujah. I shall have it. All right. You know, straighten me out. Or I'll get into a... I don't know if you do this. Well, I wonder how God is going to bring my miracle. Let's see. He might do it this way. He could do it that way. He might do it that way over there. None of you guys ever do that. I get to wondering, you know, how God's going to do this. And I'll hear Norval's voice as plain as day, just loud, you know, the Holy Ghost will blast me. Wondering is doubt, my brothers and sisters. Oh, God, that's right. Oh, yes, forgive me, Lord. You do it any way you want to. I'm happy any way you want to do it. That's not my problem. My job is to hold fast to the word. I remember now, yes. Anyway, I love Norval Hayes. Well, and the reason I'm bringing this up, see, Norval Hayes was, again, we started this seminar off by saying, what we are not talking about is a Christian, what we would normally call a Christian businessman, who is honest and runs his business according to God's word and has skills, talents, and abilities, and he makes good money, and then, you know, is a good giver into the gospel. That's good. I'm not against that at all, dear Jesus. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is where God comes to partner with a man by an anointing so that massive, massive amounts of money can be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We're talking about financing the end time worldwide revival. It's going to take billions. Billions. We're talking about things, again, review, like Joseph, who by, you know, God partnered with him by giving him the weather forecast for the next 14 years. How many of you think you could make some money in the commodities market if you knew what the weather forecast was going to be for the next 14 years? Well, sure. You see, God supplied what Joseph had no way of knowing, a word of wisdom. Then he gave him a word of knowledge, a plan on how to accomplish it, what to do, and gathered up all the wealth of Egypt. King David went forth under the anointing of God, and before it was through in his lifetime, he transferred from the kingdom of darkness over into the kingdom of light to build the temple, $50 billion. I just want to remind you again, we are not talking about normal Christian business. Okay? Now, the good thing about tonight is, I'm going to use some examples from Norval Hayes, because he was a normal Christian businessman and was quite wealthy before God ever visited him supernaturally and called him into the ministry. In roughly 1947, Norval Hayes was already making $5,000 a week in 1947 in his 20s. Now, $5,000 a week, how many of you could get by on that today in 1997? In 1947, 50 years ago, that was a fortune. Every week the man was making. And he was just doing it because he knew how to do good business. He's just a good Christian businessman. Okay? Spirit of God come on him. He says, no, I want you to be a preacher. I'm calling you to preach. You got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Receive the left foot of fellowship from among the Baptists. Come over amongst the Pentecostals. Okay, as Kenneth Hagin would say. And I still remember the argument he had with God. He says, God, why are you calling me? I thought you'd call preachers. I'm a businessman, Jesus. Why do you want me? I thought you'd call preachers. Now I want you, son. I want you. You're gonna cover the world and you're gonna teach my word, but I still want you to run your business. Now, normally what we think of, most Christian, however you want to put it, financial seminars you'll ever go to, they are going to try and teach you how to be like Norval Hayes before he got involved with the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. Because he was doing well, big tither, probably the biggest giver in his church before he started really having fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I want us to give you some examples of what happened after he began partnering with God through the Holy Ghost, because anybody can do this. It's one of my favorite tapes on earth. One day, Norval Hayes, and I heard this tape in about 1983. I've listened to it so many times, you can press my nose, it'll rewind, and that tape will play. In roughly 1983, Norval, at that moment, had nine businesses, was still preaching 25, 26 nights a month, had a tremendous anointing, casting out devils. If you ever followed after him, he has a tremendous anointing of casting out devils. A wonderful success. Homosexuals get them free. Slobbering idiots in insane asylums, you know, get them free. And I don't mean that derogatory. I just mean that's the state that the devil's brought them to. He'll get them free. They'll walk out healed. Glory to God. Strong anointing. Still running all these businesses. Still preaching 25 nights a month. And one day he he's a multimillionaire, by the way. And, let's see, last time he was at the church, now he wouldn't tell this, but Pastor David did. He said, it's been over 20 years since a year passed that Norval Hayes, out of his own pocket, didn't put $1 million into the gospel. Out of his own pocket. Not counting. We're not talking about his book sales, tape sales, because Norval doesn't take any of that. He says, I don't need it. I'm trying to find ways to put money in the gospel and not take it out. Would to God we had more Norval Hayeses. You know? And right about there, the Lord said, Norval, I would have liked to have made you a lot richer than you are. And I would have, if you weren't so stupid. And he goes, what? Well, yeah, instead of just being a little millionaire with $2 or $3 million, if you'd have listened to me and followed everything I told you to do, you'd be worth about $50 million today. And he's going, when? You know, it's like that t-shirt I saw, you know, when you get over 40, over the hill. And that t-shirt says, what hill? Where? I don't remember any hill. Well, Norval's going, when? When did you tell me? When? What did I miss? Now listen to this part, because now listen, anybody could have done these things. He says, do you remember back in the early 60s when I kept telling you to exchange your paper money for silver dollars and to rent safety deposit boxes and put silver dollars, so you start filling up safety deposit boxes with silver dollars, as many as you could. When you get one full, rent another one. And when you got that one full, rent another one. You remember when I told you that? And he went, that was you, Lord? Hey, see what I mean? You're stupid. Well, I wasn't sure that was you. And it was me, and I was trying to get you to do it. He says, well, I know that came to me strong, you know, and I was in a lot of prayer those days, and that just would keep coming to my mind. It just kept coming to my mind. But it didn't, now listen to this part, but it didn't make any sense to me. Because A dollar is a dollar, whether it's silver or paper. And you put it in a safety deposit box. 5 years from now, you pull it out. It's still a dollar. He says, I know that's the way you thought then. Do you understand now in 1983 why I wanted you to do it then? Yes, I understand it now. And for those that may not know, you know, they changed how they made silver dollars. They're not made out of silver anymore. But when Jesus was, or the Holy Spirit, Father, however you want to put it, was instructing Norval, they were real silver dollars. And if he had done that and filled up those, and he had plenty, I mean, dear God, the man was making well over $5,000 a week. You think he could have filled up a few safety deposit boxes? You know, he says you would be a multi-millionaire today if you'd just done what I told you. Now, let me ask you a question. If God came to any person, if he came to you, miss, and he said something to you, now this does not require a college degree. This does not require anything. If he just came to you and he said, go to your bank tomorrow, rent a safety deposit box, and every time you get $5 extra, exchange them for silver dollars and start filling that up. And when that one gets full, start on another one, just $5 at a time. How many of you think you could follow instructions? What part of those instructions do you not understand? Any of us could do that. That is what I'm talking about. It does not require education. It does not require talent. It does not require experience in the business world. It does not require social contacts. It does not require anything but obedience. God knows the future. You don't. He knew what was going to happen with the silver dollars. Norval, he's my hero, but because he was proud and thought he knew that that could not be a smart idea, rejected that wisdom from God. It only cost him probably $25 million. Even got Michael Bailey on that one. But now the point is, any of us could do that, couldn't we? See, God is able to give you instructions right where you are. That's the point that the Spirit of God's trying to get across tonight. I don't care if Michael Bailey is in the Manila, Philippines. When that anointing, when that partnership between God and man comes into play, God providing what Michael doesn't possibly, has no way of knowing, but God knows everything. Him supplying the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the opportunity. And in Michael, the only thing required to supply is obedience. Just do what he tells you. This is the point of this whole 2 weeks. And God wanted me to use examples to get it down so clear so every single one of us knows this is within your grasp. All it requires is fellowship with God. He's got all the smarts. He's looking for people with some obedience and trust and faith who know him well enough to know his voice. I mean, thank God I know LaRue well enough to know when he calls me on the phone, I know it's not Ray. And when Ray calls me on the phone, I know it's not LaRue. We at least have that level of fellowship. I can distinguish the voices. And God's going, I wish my people knew me that well. Half the time when I tell them stuff, they think it's the devil. And then when it is the devil, half the time they think it's me. They don't know me. But see, again, the scripture says, God's plan for our dispensation is you won't be going every man to his neighbor saying, teach me about the Lord, you know, that I might know the Lord. He says, no, because I'm going to put my spirit in them and my Holy Spirit's going to be the link between them and me. They're going to all know me from the least to the greatest. But because the church at large has pretty much rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's not taught. We don't know how to go about it. I never heard anybody tell me. I was baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost in 1980. And it wasn't until 1992, when I started attending Dave Roberson's church, that anybody ever told me there was any good reason for spending long, extended periods of time praying in other tongues. I had never heard of such a thing. And most, 99.9% of the church today has never heard of such a thing. But when Dave started explaining it, now, my statement then and my statement now is I've been burned by so many preachers. It's not scripture till I find it, buddy. I don't care. You know, Billy Graham, I don't care. And I love Billy. But until I find it in my Bible and I, check it out forwards and backwards and really look at it, I don't swallow every little worm put in my mouth anymore. But I checked out everything this man said. Sue would get the tapes for me. I'd come in off a run. I'd leave with my stack of tapes, and here I'd go driving again. And I'd listen to these in every truck stop and every rest area. And we flew back on airplanes, so I'd usually have lots of layovers and stuff. And, boy, I'd be listening to tapes with my Walkman and have my Bible, checking everything out. And, it was in there. It was in there about spending lots of time praying in the Holy Spirit. It finally dawned on me, dear God, I am never going to find a book in the Bible that says the book of Gary Carpenter. And you can turn to page 51 of that book to find out what I'm supposed to be doing on my 51st birthday. I finally found out there is such a book as that. And it's written in the mind of the Holy Spirit before the foundations of the world. There is a plan of God for me. The only way I have any chance, any possibility of finding that plan is through fellowship with the Holy Ghost, because He's the only one that knows. See, we all want to come to LaRue or the pastor of your church, wherever you're going. Oh, great one. Please. We're like the people. We don't want God to speak to us directly. We're like the people at Mount Sinai. No, we don't want to hear His voice anymore. You, great one, go up and talk with God. Please. Please, you come down then and tell me what I'm to do. That's what we've done with our pastors, and we've put them on a pedestal that God never intended. God never intended that. He says they'll all know me from the least to the greatest. Pastors are supposed to feed us. Pastors are supposed, if we're hurt, you read Ezekiel 34, they're supposed to put salve in. They're supposed to help. When you're hurting, you're supposed to see them and feel better when you leave, not condemned. Pastors. The picture of a pastor from Israel, when they bring in the sheep, they have the sheepfold. And the shepherd actually stands like this at the gate, and he's got his legs kind of spread apart. And every sheep that comes through, he stops them for a moment, and he looks them over. He sees, did they get cut in the brambles today? Are they bleeding anywhere? And if they are, he carries an ointment bag, and he'll take that salve and he'll put that on there, and he'll say a few words to them. And assure them for the night. Make sure they look okay. Look them over before he takes them into the fold. That's a pastor. That's a pastor. Hallelujah. Y'all forgive me for just a minute. Sorry. Ezekiel 34 was how God brought me into the ministry. He gave me such a heart for sheep out of that. I can't hardly even talk about it. But the parts that scare me, and there's woe. Woe to the shepherds of Israel. And it's woe to the shepherds of the church today if they don't repent. I'm telling you. It's not going to be good. I don't want to stand before Jesus one day and give an account of being a bad shepherd for the sheep. I'll die first. I'm not going to do it. Sorry. Norval, thank you. Back to the silver dollars. Could any of us have done that? Does it require a college degree? Does it require great skill, great intellect, great anything? It requires hearing His voice and obeying. Let me give you one more. Now, not everybody could have done this one, but Norval could have. See, in the, Whereas God would have told Norval to do this, it's because he could. But when he comes to give you an instruction, it's because you can. He's not going to come tell you to do something you can't do. Now, here it is. That same conversation, that same day, after God explained to him about the silver dollars, he's going, well, yeah, Lord, I sure was stupid on that one. Cost me about $25 million. You know, I guess you'd call that stupid. I'll have to agree with you. Sure glad that was the only time. And the Lord said, well, you remember, let's talk a little more here. You remember back in, now I think this was right around 1960. And again, this conversation is going on in 1983. And the Lord says, you remember in 1960, when I sent you that opportunity to buy 5 McDonald's stores for $100,000 in Chicago. And Norma went, I didn't think that was you. You see what I mean about being stupid? Yeah. Lord, that was you? He says, yes, that was me. I arranged your timing to meet that businessman. I had that all set up for you. That was yours. That was supposed to be yours. And I sent that whole package to you. And you know you had the money. You were well fixed to buy that. Now, here's what Norval said. But Lord, at the time, you wanted me to spend $100,000 for 5 hamburger stands? Because that's how he saw them. He didn't know then what we knew, we know in 1983. He didn't know, but see again, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. God knew. How much would those 5 McDonald's be worth today? Now, what's sad? That's a 90-minute tape. And God just keeps giving him example. After example. After example. And by the end, even Norval's saying, I'm stupid, Lord. I'm just stupid. Huh? I'm sorry. Thank you for what you did bless me with. I'll never complain again. Now, what's good to Norval's credit, let me tell you about a few of the times where he did hear God, okay? And the key is he heard him. He remembered those things. He was hearing him. The problem is enough fellowship to know it's him and then enough trust to act on it. Because here's a few where Norval did. One time he was driving back from Florida somewhere. Well, I know where he was. Now, see, here's the thing you got to understand. Don't forget week one of these lessons about the person that goes to work for Jesus without profit motive, because that's Norval. Norval will do anything God tells him to do. For example, he had been to Florida. He had taken a team of teenagers down there to pass out tracts during spring break. You know, where all the college kids go to party and get drunk and have sex and all that stuff, you know. God says, I want you to get about 20 teenagers with you, and I want you to train them, and I want you to go down to the beaches, and I want you to pass out tracts and get as many of them saved as you can. A lot of them, if they continue on this path, they're not even going to finish college before they die, and they'll be in hell. So Norval did that. Is there any profit motive in going down to pass out tracts on the beaches? You know, but on the way back, driving back from there, he was driving by a particular little motel, run down little motel, on a certain intersection, just on a kind of a country road. And the Holy Ghost said, buy that property today. Okay, Lord, I heard that. I'll send my accountant down next week and we'll start making the arrangements. Buy that property today. I don't even know who owns that. Buy that piece of property today. There wasn't a for sale sign on it. Nothing. Just a little old rundown motel. It was a lot of trouble for Norval that day. But to make a long story short, sure enough, he pulled in there, started asking questions, found the owner. Yeah, they'd like to sell. How much? Would you take a wired check, you know, from wherever Norville's bank is? Yes, we would. Bought that thing and signed the deal before nightfall. Then God gave him explicit instructions on what to do. He says, I want you to take that motel and convert it into little apartments. And I want you to, those teenagers that you brought with you, that's going to become a school and a college. And you're going to train them how to witness to retired people in Florida. Because he says people in Florida, they come from New York and they come from Boston and they come from Cincinnati and they come from all these big cities. And they're going to retire now. And they come down to Florida to ride in yachts and golf and drink and die and go to hell. Because most of them aren't saved. He says, and I'm going to have you train these young people. And they're going to work this state. And they're going to go from city to city. And they're not going to miss a door. And they're going to leave a track or they're going to witness. But they're not going to leave a door without leaving a witness for Jesus Christ. Okay, is there any profit motive in that? 10 years, if I remember correctly, Norville held that piece of property. And used it exactly for that purpose. Now guess what? The time came. That particular intersection is where two interstates now meet. And if I remember correctly, now he gave like $190,000 for the place. And all I remember, I can't remember the exact numbers, but I remember it was millions. Several, you know, 2-3 million. That he sold that property for. There is nothing like obeying God. See? But don't forget week one. If you don't ever become the servant who's willing to serve the Lord without profit, you just do it because he wants to save people on the beaches. That's happening. Don't forget how it starts. But then if he that's faithful in little, I'll make him master over much. So then Jesus has you buy an old rundown motel that nobody really wants, kind of out of the way. And then later on, the payoff is $2-3 million. And God only knows how many souls got saved during that 10 years. Isn't that something? That's called partnering with God. But see, all the ideas and all the instructions, I told you before how God partners. I'm God, do this. Remember? You know, we used to think, partner, 50-50, huh? When you partner with God, he says, I'm God, do this. And all our part is, yes, sir. That's it, you know. Now, again, though, assuming that we, you know, he didn't ever ask Norville to do anything that it wasn't in Norville's ability to do. Norville had $190,000 to buy the place. How many people, though, I wonder... And I forget now there was some reason that he had to buy it that day. I don't remember. But I wonder how many people would really go ahead and follow through, stop the car, turn around, go back, track down the owner, do everything necessary to close on that piece of property that day. You're not going to find many. But that's what it takes. See, if we, again, going back to last week's messages, it doesn't matter what the Lord has you doing. Milking cows, plowing fields, you really have no agenda of your own. And if you're headed back from Florida and the Lord says, no, do this, you simply do this. You have no agenda of your own. Remember, you're a slave by choice. You're really God's free man, free woman. But remember that by choice, I have become your slave. And I don't serve you for profit either. Whatever you want done, that's what I do, period. Whether it profits me, whether it doesn't profit me. We settled that issue a long time ago. That's over, see? But with a man like that, that's the one, or woman, that's the one that God can partner with to start transferring massive amounts of money. Now, assuming that my pastor didn't lie, and I don't believe he did, if Norville never puts anything else into the gospel, which he will, he's 72 now, or maybe 73 now, man, on the past 20 years already, personally, himself, out of his own wallet, he's put $20 million in. that's not bad. He's done a little better than me. He'll do a little better than most folks that legalistically tithe and never spend any time with the Lord, much less give their life up to obey Him, whether it profits them, whether it doesn't profit them. See, because Norval, that same guy, I am convinced in my heart, and I'm not exalting a man, dear God. Follow me as I follow the Lord, Paul said. Thank God we've got a few heroes out there. And I think if God said, Norval, I want you to leave your money. I want you to close all your businesses. And I want you to spend the rest of your days with Michael Bailey preaching my gospel on the garbage dumps in Manila. Michael's back there for benefit of the tape going, yes, yes, tell him that, God. Tell him that. See, did you know that's how Norval started? Do you remember that? In the garbage dump? It'd be worth telling. Norval's first assignment. Now, again, you got to understand, when all this started, the man was already making $5,000 a week. Very successful Christian businessman. Him and his wife went to the first church. Thank you very much. He's got it on the tape, so I'll say it. First Baptist Church, Cleveland, Tennessee. Biggest church in town, where all the nice folks go. The doctors, the lawyers, lots of business contacts there, lots of golf. You know, you understand what I mean. Typical, nice church. Got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and his first instructions from the Lord was this. Norval, I want you to go to the grocery store. No, I didn't. Excuse me. Yes, Lord. He reminded me. See, Norval didn't even know that in Cleveland, Tennessee, at the dump, he didn't know people were living there. He'd never been down there. You know, you don't find out that kind of thing at the country club. God put him together with a pastor of one of those little wrong side of the track full gospel churches. But somehow God put these two together, you know. And one day, Norval noticed that this pastor was loading up all kinds of sacks of groceries and in the trunk of his car. Norval said, where you going? Oh, there's some poor folks that, you know, when we can, we take them some groceries. Norval says, can I go with you? Well, yeah. Get in the car and they go right straight to the garbage dump. And come to find out, people are living down there. They've taken, you know, old pieces of masonite and boards and tin and whatever they could find just to make some kind of a shelter to get out of the rain. And they've got children. That's the part that got Norval. There's children down there. And Norval is in his business suit. I can just picture this. He's in a business suit, shiny, probably $400 shoes, down at the dump. And he's helping this guy, take the groceries out of the trunk of the car and start giving them out to people. And these little kids, he watches their eyes as they tear into that food. They're hungry. They are hungry. And I remember Norval says, Pastor, he said, how long has it been since you've been here? Well, it's been almost a week this time. It's a poor church. We just didn't have any money, but we got some. But it's been a while since I've been down here. Is anybody else bringing food down here? I don't know, said the pastor. Well, right about there, the Holy Ghost said, Norval, I have an assignment for you. I want you to take your money, and I want you to go buy bread and milk and cheese, and I forget, he gave him a grocery list. God would come give you a grocery list. He did Norval. He says, I want you to buy these things because God knows nutrition too, you know. But I'll never forget, on the list was a bag of Oreo cookies for the kids. Isn't that something? That's God. That's God. And Norval says, he went home and he's telling his wife about this. God told me, we have an assignment. God wants us to buy cheese and bread and this and that and Oreo cookies and milk. And take them. There's people living at the dump, honey. Did you know that? And there's kids there. and we can take this down there. She went with him one time. And she said, Norval, I don't want to have nothing to do with this. I don't want to associate with these kind of people, and I don't want people knowing you're associating with them. I want to stay at the first church. And if you're not willing to do that, I'm going to divorce you and take a big chunk of your money. Now, I'm sure it wasn't those exact words, but that's the gist of it. And the end result was Norval tried to reason with her, but there was just no stopping her. And she left him, divorced him. And Norval did not get married, remarried, for 34 years. 34 years. But he said, yeah, I know what God told me to do, and I am going to do it. With a wife, without a wife, I am going to do it. And I still remember he cracks up on that tape, and I can't hardly. It's kind of like Michael Bailey when he's trying to tell about the baby with no face, you know. He'd say, I'd go to the store and take my money. I'd drive up my Cadillac, you know. I had five of them. He had five Cadillacs. I'd take one of those Cadillacs. I'd go to the store, and I'd load that big trunk with groceries, just exactly what God told me to buy. And I'd come down to that dump, and the very first little, as soon as those kids, they got to where they knew that Cadillac. And they'd see that Cadillac, and they'd come up, and they'd start tugging on my pants. Mr. Hayes, Mr. Hayes, what'd you bring this time? Did you have Oreos, Mr. Hayes? Mr. Hayes, do you have milk? 7 years. That was his entire ministry. Feeding children at a dump. Is there any profit motive in that? Can God make a heart that loves people like that? If he can, and he'll test him and watch him, maybe for 7 years. But if he's faithful to go buy groceries and feed little kids that can't do a thing for him, and even if his wife says, I'm going to leave you if you don't quit this, and he says, I'm going to serve my God, I'm not going to serve you instead of my God, and he watches him for 7 years. But that same man in the future, God uses to put $20 million into the gospel. Oh, church, please leave formula.